Let's take our Bibles and be turning this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. And children are going with Mrs. Reese there this morning. I failed to read a thank you note that we received. Need a Bible, just raise your hand if you would, please, and we'll get you one. We've got plenty, so ushers, we're going to need some more over here. Go with us to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, please, page 1252. 1252. Good. Anybody else need a Bible? Just keep your hand up high and we'll get one to you. I failed to read a thank you note that we received from Linda this week. I need to do that. It's got a beautiful partridge on the front of it. You may not be able to see it from where you're sitting, but I point that out because of what she says in the note. She says, "Dear Pastor, Peggy and church family, as beautiful as the peacock is, its beauty becomes gaudiness when compared with the beauty God has displayed through you and your loving kindness toward David, our families, and me. In a time when I was totally incapable of functioning, you functioned for me. Your support in prayers, cards, food, calls, attending Bill's service have given us peace and strength to endure and have been a faithful testimony to my family, especially those who are without a church family. I'm thanking God for you and praying his blessings upon you, Linda." And we continue to uphold her in our prayers on a daily basis. Trust you are as well. But I wanted to share that with you, church, and it's a blessing when we are able to be a blessing to other people's lives and then have it reflect out to their extended family members so that they're able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and that is a true blessing, and I thank the Lord for it, and I thank you as a church body for being just the good church family that you are, to be there in times of need and show support, encouragement, and help. That indeed is a blessing. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. I'd like to be able to finish the chapter, although I'm not going to. And if I did that, I would have to hurry through it. I don't want to do that. I give you a little heads up this morning. I'm going to be gone for the next two Sundays, and Peggy and I are be leaving this coming Saturday morning and going out to the coast of Oregon. We're celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary. And Ricky and Darl Jean was telling me they just celebrated their 13th. Congratulations. You keep going, you'll catch up with us eventually, all right? And by the grace of God, we're celebrating 40 years. And so we're doing that out on the West Coast because of Brother Adam's wedding. And I was determined that I was going to make it to his wedding. Lord willing, we'll make it there. And so that's why Oregon, all right? And when we get back, we'll tell you whether it was worth it or not, whether it was good or not, all right? And right now, it's not looking real good. Right now, the weather is really cold and rainy. And in fact, that's what it's been for 3 weeks. So I'm praying that the Lord will change something before we get there, or else he's going to prove to me that that's the way the weather is always out there. But anyhow, we'll go and enjoy it. And then we'll go to Brother Adam's wedding after that. Then we go to California. See our son and his wife and Brady, our youngest grandson, and we have another grandson on the way. And Brooke, I hate to tell you, Brooke, you're the only granddaughter, okay? Brooke and I had a little personal powwow about that a while back, you know. And I say, "Brooke, you know, we ought to pray maybe the Lord give us another girl." And she said, "Well, Grandpa, you know, they live so far away, I'd never see her and wouldn't get to play with her, and I don't know, you know, maybe just, you know, it's okay to have another guy." So anyhow, another guy is on the way. So, yeah, I don't know what it is about our family, but guys run in it for somehow, okay? And you know, that's all right. Privileged to be the lone granddaughter. That's still fun, Brooke. Okay, just remember that. Smile with me, okay? Good, okay, all right. We still have fun together, all right? We'll be back on June the 13th, and I'll be back here preaching on the 16th, Father's Day. I'm looking forward to that. I've missed the last two Father's Days because of vacation times, and so I'm looking forward to being back on Father's Day this year and really excited about that. And today, as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, really the last nine verses of the chapter, verses 13 all the way through verse 21, we find here three expressions coming out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul. First, there is an expression of a great burden that he had. Notice verse 13. It says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So he had a tremendous burden for the believers there at Ephesus. He didn't want what he was going through to cause them to become so discouraged that they would become weary and actually quit in their race for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first expression is an expression of a great burden. The second expression in verses 14 through 19 is an expression of a great prayer. And this is one of the great prayers that's prayed in the Bible. It's recorded for us to see. In verses 14 through 19, notice it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God." Lord willing, I'm going to preach a Father's Day message based upon that prayer to our dads. And then thirdly, we see an expression of our great God in verses 20 and 21. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen." And I'm glad that we have a great God. I'm glad that God's able to do far above even what we ask him or even think at times. Let's stand together, and I want to read verse 13 and have a word of prayer. You stand with me, please. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. Look in the Bible once again. "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being here in your house and gathered with your people. And Father, how we need to hear from your word today. And Father, we need to be encouraged in our own lives and strengthened in our walk, in our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would take the things that we'll see this morning from the word of God, bring encouragement to our hearts, and may you receive glory from it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Every pastor that's worth his salt of existence knows what it is to be concerned when people begin to falter in their race for Jesus Christ. When people begin to grow weary, when they get discouraged, when they begin to, what we might term, drop out of the race or drop by the wayside, it's a great burden upon our hearts as pastors. The Apostle Paul was expressing just that type of burden in verse 13 for the Ephesian believers. He was going through some real troubles. The Bible word there is tribulations. He says, I desire that you won't faint, that you won't falter, that you won't fall, that you won't quit running your race for the Lord Jesus Christ because of my tribulations, because of my problems, my difficulties that I was going through. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he served the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly endured a lot of trouble. He certainly endured a lot of trials. He certainly went through a tremendous amount of persecution. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just over to your left a little bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see some of the things that he endured in his life of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find this on page 1238 if you're using one of our Bibles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he begins to list out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 some of the things that he endured, some of the things that he went through in his service for the Lord. And notice, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, notice he says this. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more." He says, "In labors more what? Abundant. In stripes above what? Measure. In prisons more what? Frequently." And he says, "In deaths often." What he means by that when he said "in deaths often" is that there were many times when my life hung in the balance. Remember one time he was taken outside of the city and he was stoned. and left as though he had died. And he goes on to speak about these things. In verse 24, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Can you imagine what his back must have looked like? The scars of having five times have been beaten with a whip 39 times. Not only that, he says, thrice or three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice, he says, I suffered shipwreck. One of those times, he says, a day and night I've been in the deep, meaning that he was just floating around in the water. Didn't know whether he was going to make it or not. Verse 26, he says, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he goes on to say, verse 28, besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, and notice his heart, his burden, the care of all the what? Churches. He certainly was a pastor. He had a pastor's heart. He functioned as a missionary, not as a local church pastor, but as a pastor of pastors and a pastor of churches where he had gone and traveled and he wanted people to Christ and he wanted them to go on to grow and to follow the Lord and be good servants of the Lord Jesus. And he just expended his life in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't easy. As he's writing to the believers at Ephesus back in the book of Ephesians, he was in prison. He was in a Roman prison. And he's writing to them and he's expressing a desire upon his heart. Don't faint because of what I'm going through. Don't give up in your race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't grow weary and discouraged and become a Christian dropout. You see the burden of his heart in verse 13? Wherefore I desire that ye what? Faint not. You see that expression? That ye faint not. Read that expression with me. That ye faint not. I hope you understand there are some Christians who do faint when trials come. There are some Christians who faint at the trials that other people are going through. The Bible calls those people feeble-minded. Feeble-minded. It's not a slam upon their minds or their intelligence. It's a word that describes the fact that they are faint-hearted, that they are easily discouraged. They can be easily swayed. Look at, if you would please, I'll show you the verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's over to your right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Page 1270. They're just people that don't have a lot of endurance. And they're easily discouraged and they're easily swayed and they're little spirited, if you would please. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1270, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now, here's what I want you to see. The Bible says, comfort the who? The feeble-minded. He's talking about the faint-hearted there. Those who do get easily discouraged. Those who easily are swayed. It doesn't take a lot of things to take a place or occur in their lives for them to get out of the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful. We need to be people that, just like the choir sang this morning, that realize we've got a race to run, and that race is a race of endurance. Satan's going to come along, and he's like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour, and he's going to attack us in different areas, in different ways, to try to take us out of our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen it. I've been in the ministry for a long, long time now, and I've seen people that get discouraged over things that really they ought not to be discouraged over, in the sense of letting those things take them out of the race. You know, maybe one kid bit their kid in the nursery. And they get all up in air. Oh, your kid bit my kid in the nursery. Oh, you know. Or maybe another child wouldn't share the toys with them in the nursery. I know what that's like. I keep the nursery on the ladies, whatever you call it. We didn't have a problem this year. We only had one kid in there. He had all the toys to himself. But the year before, I'm telling you, we paid the price. We're dodging the toys that are flying. And we brought it under control. My wife's looking at me, saying, what kind of nursery did you keep? That's why we only had one this year. I'm teasing. But you know, it can be silly things that can discourage people. It can be other things that are a little more substantial. But we've got to be careful about being faint-hearted or feeble-minded. And the Lord says that we're to comfort those people, which means exactly what Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 3 with the Ephesian believers. And that is, he's encouraging them. Don't quit running your race because of what's going on in my life. Don't quit running your race because of something that's insignificant. Don't quit running your race because you might see somebody else drop out of the race. That happens too. People see other people dropping out of the race. They grow weary. They get discouraged. They drop out of their race for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want to use Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13 as a springboard to bring you a message to share with you three very important truths about the Christian life involved in running our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remember Paul's expression of desire that ye faint not at my, what? Tribulations for you, which is your glory. In other words, those troubles were really for the benefit of the Ephesian believers and all the other believers as well, for their benefit, for their glory. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged. You keep running that race for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you three important truths that apply to all of us this morning about our Christian race. First of all, I want you to understand here this morning, we all have a race to run. We all have a race to run. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews, first of all, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Over to your right, page 1303. The first thought I want to share with you this morning is that we all do have a race to run. We have a race to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that this morning, I'm not talking about a race that you run that eventually leads to your entrance into heaven. I don't mean that. And if that's what you're thinking, I need to make it very, very clear to you this morning. I one time attended a funeral service. And there at the funeral service, the pastor stood up to speak. He was talking about the man who had passed away. He was talking about his life. And he was saying, this person who passed away when he was in high school, he was part of the track team. And he was a long distance runner. And he was talking about, you know, his achievements and his trophies, his ribbons he won, and the fact that he was a really good long distance runner. And then he says, and now he has finished running his race for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's gained his entrance into heaven. And I sat there and thought to myself, what heretical teaching is that? What false teaching is that? I want you to understand this morning, the race of salvation has been run and won by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not us running a race that's going to get us into heaven. It's Christ came to this earth, he ran a race, and he won it. And notice what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, the Bible encourages us who are running our race, not in order to get to heaven, but in verse 2, it encourages us to look unto who? Jesus. And I'll bring you back to that concept later on the message. But I want you to see, first of all, what it says about Jesus. Jesus is the author, and he is the what? Finisher of our what? Faith. Do you see that expression in your Bibles there? It's important that we understand that. Jesus is the what? Author, and he is the what? Finisher of our faith. In the issue of salvation, in the issue of getting to heaven, it's not us running the race. It's Christ who came to this earth. He ran the race. He won the race. He finished the race. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. What I mean by that is our provision of salvation has been made. It's been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think about that, if you would, please. The race has been won. The race has been run by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's already been provided. What has been provided? The payment for our sin. The payment for our sin. My friend, if we're going to get to heaven, we must have a payment for our sin. Because God says the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin must be paid for. Holy God cannot do this. Holy God can't cover his eyes and ignore the sin of mankind. A holy God must execute rightful judgment upon the sin of mankind and upon the sinner who has sinned against God. And what we need is a payment for that sin. And if we have to pay for it, man, we'll never make it to heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he did. He paid for it. Look over in 1 John chapter 2, if you would please. Just over to your right, not the Gospel of John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ being the author and finisher of our faith, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ already having done everything that's needed to secure us a home in heaven. What has Jesus Christ provided for us? Number one, he's provided for us a payment for sin. Notice, if you would, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 2, the Bible says, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, get this now, he is the, what's that big word? Propitiation. He's the propitiation for our what? Sins. Not for our sins only, but the Bible says, but also for the sins of the whole what? World. Do you understand that when Jesus Christ went to a cross and laid down his life and sacrifice, was buried and rose again the third day, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sin of the world? That he is the propitiation of our sin? The complete, full, and final payment. It's been made. The penalty of sin has been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. He provided the payment. What else did Jesus provide for us as the author and finisher of our faith? Not only do we need a payment for sin to go to heaven, we have to be righteous to go to heaven. We have to be righteous to go to heaven. Now, the Bible says, in God's sight, there's none righteous, no, not what? One. Well, if I'm not righteous and I have to be righteous to go to heaven, how am I going to get there? And the answer is through the righteousness of Christ, through the righteousness he has provided. Look over in Philippians chapter 3, the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. Stay with me here a little bit this morning. This is important for us to understand. Philippians chapter 3. If you get a hold of these truths, it'll bless your heart. Page 1259. 1259. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, I want you to look with me in verse 9. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, look in verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 9. Notice what it says. In Philippians chapter 3 in verse 9, the Bible says to be found where? In him, in Christ. Now, if you've been with us in our study of Ephesians, you realize the importance of that. Ephesians stresses being in Christ, in him, in whom. In other words, in order to have salvation, we have to get ourselves into the person of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, be found in him, not having mine own what? Righteousness, which is of the what? Law. And our righteousness, according to the law, is a filthy righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, that the very best that we have to do is nothing but a filthy rag in God's what? Sight. And the law shows us our sinfulness before the Lord. And so it says, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Look what the Bible says there. The righteousness which is of who? God by faith. See, we have no righteousness of our own. And when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the very righteousness of who? God. The very righteousness of God where? In him. Look up here and let me use an illustration if I could, please. If I could let my Bible represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to let this little song thing, whatever you call it, represent us. And here in this body that we live in a body of sin and what? Death. Yet to go to heaven, we would have to be what? Righteous. Are we righteous? No, we're not righteous, are we? And so we need a righteousness to get to heaven. It's not our righteousness, it's God's righteousness. God's righteousness. The moment you and I come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to let the Bible represent being found in Christ. The Bible says that when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes us and we are found in Him. And being found in Him, the verse says, we have the righteousness which is of who? God. So how does God see us now? He no longer sees us in our sinful state. He now sees us in the righteousness of who? God. See, salvation is provided through the Lord Jesus. Why? Because He paid our sin debt and He provides us His what? Righteousness. Apart from which none of us would ever get to heaven. He is the author. He is the finisher of our what? Faith. It's not a race that we're running, hoping that one day we'll get there, that we've done enough. It's a race He has already run, and He won it. In that race, He provided a sin payment. In that race, He provided us righteousness. In that race, He brings us life. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And boy, is this verse ever encouraging. Is this ever a thrilling thought? Look over in John chapter 14, if you would please, page 1136. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And here in John chapter 14, look in verse 19. In John chapter 14 and verse 19, Jesus makes an interesting statement. I brought you here because I want you to see the end of the verse. We'll begin reading at the beginning. It says, "Yet a little while, and the world shall see me no more." Jesus is speaking to His disciples about the fact that He's soon going to leave. And He says, "But ye see me." And then He makes this statement. Jesus says, Because I what? Live, ye shall live. Isn't that a precious promise? Jesus would go to a cross and die, but He would rise again the third day. And He says, "Because I live, ye shall what? Live." He's the author and finisher of our what? Faith. He made the sin payment. He provides His righteousness. He brings to us life. He says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And you know what a thrill that is. When we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a promise. A promise. We sang one of the hymns this morning, "Standing on the Promises." And you know, when God makes a promise, He keeps it. Amen. When God makes a promise, you can use the expression, you can take it to the bank. It's a surefire thing. It's a certain thing. He's going to keep it. He's going to be true to His word. Look at this. Look over in John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. I'm just trying to help you understand that we have a race to run, but it's not a race that gets us to heaven, because Christ already ran that race. He achieved that race for us. He won that race for us. And in John chapter 6, look what Jesus says here. I want you to see two or three verses, and I want you to see the promises of Scripture. In John chapter 6, in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of what? Life." He's speaking to a group of people that had come seeking bread from Him. He had fed a great multitude of people the day before. They returned back because they wanted to be fed again. And Jesus was explaining to them, "You guys experience physical satisfaction, but I want you to experience spiritual satisfaction. I want you to know that your sins are forgiven. I want you to know that heaven's your home." And Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." Now look what He says. He that runs his race and runs it with endurance all of his life. It's not what it says, is it? says, he that does what? Comes to who? Me. Why would we come to Jesus for salvation? He's the author and finisher of our faith. I appreciate the fact, Ricky, that you raised your hand. Okay? He raised his hand. And Brother Adam was teaching him this morning in the Bible class. If you got something to ask, you need to raise your hand. All right? I appreciate the fact you raised your hand, Ricky, and didn't blurt out. But that was rhetorical. I wasn't asking for it to get an answer. Okay? Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never what?
Thirst.
Never thirst. Why are we never going to hunger? Why are we never going to thirst? Because he's the bread of life. And he's going to satisfy us. He's going to bring us life. Look what he says in verse 47. Think about the promises of God. What God says, he'll always do. In verse 47, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Don't believe on yourself and the race you're trying to run. Believe on Jesus Christ and the race that he ran. He that believes on me comes to trust on me. Jesus says, you hath or you have what? Everlasting life, the promise of God. Then look down at verse 28. Think about the promise of God. In verse 28, Jesus said this. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 10, verse 28. Look at the promise of Scripture. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, And I, what's the word?
Give.
I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. Once he gives us eternal life, look at the promise of God. And they shall never what?
Perish.
Once you have it, you'll never perish. And notice the promise of God. Neither shall any man do what? Pluck you out of my what? Do you understand? Do you see from the Word of God that salvation's not a matter of us running our race? It's a matter of the race that the Lord Jesus Christ ran for us, that he has provided the payment, that he supplies the righteousness, that he is the one that brings us life. And it is up to us to take and claim his promises. It becomes ours by faith, by believing God, by saying, yes, God, I understand my need for salvation. I understand that it's been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to run a race to get myself to heaven. I'm resting on your Son and the race that he ran for me. I'm trusting in him. I'm believing in him. And when we do, the promise of God becomes ours. He gives to us what kind of life? Eternal life. From that point on in our life, we can say, I'm never going to what?
Perish.
I'm never going to perish. And not only am I never going to perish, nobody's going to take me out of his what? Hand. My daddy's bigger than you are. And he's got a hold of me, and nobody's going to take me out of your hand. What a thrill that is. Now, once we are saved, once we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when our race begins. It's not a race for salvation. It is a race of service. It's not a race to get to heaven. It's a race for reward in heaven. Let's take our Bibles and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We all have a race to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 9, look if you would please. In 1 Corinthians 9, you see the Ephesian believers had a race to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was concerned in his pastoral heart for those believers that they would faint because of what he was going through. And he didn't want them to get discouraged. He didn't want them to get weary. He didn't want them to fall by the wayside. He didn't want them to be Christian dropouts. He wanted them to run their race for the Lord Jesus. And oh, how we need God's people to be running their race for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24, the Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the what? Prize. He's using the illustration of a physical race. If you're out running a race, everybody lines up, everybody gets ready, everybody gets set, everybody gets in your stance, and you wait for that gun to go off or the whistle to blow, whatever they're using to set the race in motion. And when they set the race in motion, everybody comes jumping out of that thing. And they all run. And they all give their very best. Why? Because they want to be the guy that's across the finish line. They want to be the guy first, yes. They want to be the guy that gets the ribbon. They want to be the guy that gets the trophy. And he's using that illustration to say, okay, everybody lines up, everybody gets involved in the race, everybody goes when the whistle blows or when the gun goes off, and you give it your best, and guess what? You get out there and give your very best, and only one guy is going to get the prize. And look what he says to us. So run that ye may what? Obtain. And in the context of the passage, he's talking about Christians running to get an incorruptible crown. You can run this race. You can win the prize. You can get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ and have the Lord give you an incorruptible crown. But you got to get yourself in the race. And you got to keep yourself in the race. And you can't grow weary in the race. He says in verse 25, he says, every man that striveth, every man that's in the race and is striving for the mastery, you're going after the prize. You're going after to be the guy that finishes first. The Bible says that person who does that is temperate in all what? Things. You know what that means? That means you learn discipline. That means you learn endurance. That means that you keep at it. I don't know much about running a marathon, but I've heard about it, and I've heard that after a while, you know, things in your body, you just ache all over. And you feel like you're going to come apart, and you catch a second wind, right, Brother Adam? All right? Somewhere along the way, you're supposed to catch this second wind and be able to continue on. That's the idea here. Disciplined, temperate in all things. He says, now they do it, people out in the world do it, to obtain a corruptible crown. They'll get out there and they will not eat brownies and ice cream. They'll get out there and they will run through all kinds of inclement weather. They will get up early in the morning for training. They'll do all kinds of things that other people won't do because they're determined. I'm going to run this race, and I'm going to win this what? Race. They're temperate. They're disciplined in all things. And if God's people are going to win the incorruptible crown, we have to learn a disciplined life. We have to learn a determined life. We have to learn a focused life. Verse 26, Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He says, I realize I'm in a race. I know what race I'm running. I know why I'm running this race. He says, I'm not fighting as one that beateth the air. You know, shadow boxers can fight the most famous historical boxers there ever been and win. You know? Shadow boxing, you can fight Muhammad Ali. Take him down, man. All right? Just beating the what? Air. Now get in the real ring with him. He smothers you in just one stroke, right? You understand what I'm saying? But Paul's saying, I'm not shadow boxing. He's saying, I know the direction I'm going. I know the purpose of my fight. I know the purpose of my run. I want to win this incorruptible crown. I want to please my Lord. I want my life to count for things that are going to count for eternity. And that's why he goes on in verse 27. He speaks about this self-discipline in verse 27. He says, but I keep under my what? Body, and I bring it into what? Subjection. Lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The idea of castaway in the athletic arena is the idea of being disqualified. Being disqualified. Say, being disqualified. Being a castaway. I'm set aside from being able to run the race. I'm disqualified from running. Last year in NASCAR, I'm not much of a sports guy, but last year in NASCAR, there was a big thing in the news about this guy who had done something who had got disqualified. He disqualified himself. And from that point on, the rest of the season, he couldn't run any races. He couldn't run in race his car. Why? He'd broken some rules. And if you break the rules, guess what? You get set aside. You get disqualified. You become a castaway. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to run my race for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this morning that we all have a race to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that race, it is a draft volunteer type of situation. What I mean by that is this. It seems like contradiction of terms, draft volunteer. When you came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you became part of the army, God's army. You just automatically became part of it, drafted. And yet the Lord is looking for us to serve Him from a spirit of volunteerism, of willingness from the heart. Last night I was reading in my Bible the challenge that King David gave to his son Solomon. Solomon was coming to the throne. David had come to the end of his life. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, David told Solomon, Solomon, I want you to serve the Lord with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. How does the Lord want us to run our race? With a perfect heart and a willing what? Mind. To serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand this morning we all have a race to run. The second thought I want you to get with me here this morning is that I want you to understand that in that race it's not always easy. It's not always easy to keep on running that race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over back in John chapter 16 if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 16. Three simple thoughts with you here this morning about our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have a race to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. In that race, it's not always an easy race. John chapter 16, page 1139. It's not always an easy race. There will be troubles. There will be trials. There will be difficulties. There will be obstacles. There will be kids biting other kids in the nursery. There will be hardships to endure and to go through and to face at times. And in John chapter 16, notice if you would please, in John chapter 16, in verse 33, Jesus said this. He says, these things have I spoken to you, to his disciples. He says, that in me you might have what? Peace. But in the world ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. You're going to have difficulties. But he says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If you look over in the book of Acts with me, in Acts chapter 14, we see that Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, over to your right, page 1169, they were instructing the young believers in the early churches, the first century churches, as the churches were just getting started. And as Paul and Barnabas were instructing the believers there of the early churches, they make this statement to them in Acts chapter 14, in verse 22. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, notice if you would, the Bible says here in reference to Paul and Barnabas, they confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to, look at it now, to do what? Continue in the what? Faith. God's people need to continue. They need to keep at it. They need to run the race. They need to stand strong. They need to be firm. They need not faint or quit or get discouraged when hardship and trials and testings come our way in life. Listen, we are to be people that continue on for the Lord. And then it goes on to say that we must through much, what? Tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. I don't know what those prosperity preachers are thinking today that want us to believe that the Christian life should be all hunky-dory, should all be prosperous, and we should not ever have any troubles or trials. The Bible teaches that through much tribulation we'd enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. When God's people go through difficulties and trials and testings, we're not to think it a strange thing. You know, people think, you know, you start having some little problems, some difficulties and hardships, and people look at you like, man, what in the world's going on with you? You must be out of the will of God. Do you understand? You can be right in the very perfect center of God's perfect will and be going through great difficulties and trials and testings. What I'm saying is that trials are a normal part of our race for Christ. And I also want to say that sometimes our race for Christ involves battles. It involves battles. Today's Memorial Day weekend, we're thinking about people who have fallen in battle. Veterans. People who served in armed forces, and we've got folks here that served in armed forces. And we thank the Lord for your service for our country, for the freedom that we have because you were willing to go to bat for us. I'm also thankful for the people who have been willing to battle spiritually. The fallen heroes of the faith. The fallen soldiers of the faith. And sometimes there are battles that we have to face in our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of a battle he was going through in Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. He wasn't talking about fighting with lions. He wasn't talking about fighting with bears. He wasn't speaking about fighting with wolves. He's saying, you know, I had a battle for the truth, for truth and right. And the people at Ephesus, man, they were vicious in their attack against me. In 1 Timothy, we are instructed to war a good warfare. Take your Bibles and turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Page 1275. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, this charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest, look at the admonition here, that thou mightest what? War a good what? Warfare. Things haven't changed. And if we're going to be true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we still must war a good what? Warfare. You look over in chapter 6, and in chapter 6, he makes this statement in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of what? Faith. There's battles to fight, dear people. And understand that sometimes we fight battles over doctrinal issues. Doctrinal issues. Take your Bibles and look over with me to Romans chapter 16. You know what I mean by fighting a battle over doctrinal issues? One of the young men in the Sunday school class this morning, I was visiting one of the children's Sunday school classes this morning, one of the young men raised his hand and said to the teacher something on the order of, well, you know, what do the Jehovah Witnesses believe? And the teacher said, well, they don't believe that Jesus is God. And they believe that you have to work your way into what we would call heaven, although they don't believe in heaven like we believe in heaven, as the Bible teaches it. Do you understand that the person of Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? That is a doctrinal issue that we're going to fight over because it's the truth. Salvation not being by your works, that's something we're going to fight over. Why? Because God's word says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. In other words, there's battles sometimes that are doctrinal in nature, things that you just have to stand for, because if you don't stand for it, you're not going to be standing on the Word of God. Right. If we don't stand on the Word of God, then we have no need to call ourselves a church. Right. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the, look at it now, contrary to the what? Doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? Avoid them. Unfortunately, here in America, there has been a movement among churches to get away from doctrine, so much so that many people don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And they said, we shouldn't emphasize doctrine because doctrine divides. The truth of the matter is, we should emphasize doctrine because God says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And God says, if you don't stand for what's right, if you don't mark and avoid, if you don't identify false doctrine and avoid it, guess what? You're going to get sucked right into it. And you won't be standing for the truth. So sometimes there's battles to fight. And there's battles to fight over doctrine. Sometimes there's battles to fight over what we term gospel issues. Gospel issues. Take your Bible and look over in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Page 1242. Sometimes we have to fight battles over gospel issues. You say, what do you mean about gospel issues? I mean, we're talking about issues that specifically deal with the issue of getting to heaven. Okay? For example, grace versus works. That's a gospel issue. Are we saved by God's grace or are we saved by our works? And some people today want to say you can be saved by both. They don't understand that if you take works and add it to God's grace, you no longer have what? Grace. So are we saved by grace or are we saved by our works? The Bible says we're saved by what? Grace through faith. The salvation is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. Sometimes we have to battle that. There are people today who are teaching that in order to know the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to get to heaven, that Christ, you must not only accept Him by faith as Savior, but you must also follow Him as Lord of your life in order to be saved. Well, wait a minute. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him and follows Him as Lord of your life should not perish but have everlasting. Is that what He said? He said, whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have to battle over that issue. There's a lot of false Calvinistic teaching today that says that God gives you the faith and that God elects you to salvation rather than giving you a free will. Well, Jesus certainly gave Nicodemus a free will. Whosoever what? Believeth in Him. It wasn't God choosing you. It wasn't God giving you the faith. It was God saying, I love the world. And the choice is theirs. I made the provision through my Son. Now you choose to accept it or you choose to reject it. And whether you accept or reject determines where you're going to spend eternity. But it's not God choosing who's going to accept and who's going to reject. You see, that's Calvinistic teaching, and we have to stand against that. There are battles we have to fight. And in Galatians chapter 2, notice if you would please, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking in regards to some false teachers who were teaching some false things about salvation. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Notice what he goes on to say, that the truth of the what? Gospel might continue with you. If we're not willing to fight battles over gospel issues, we'll no longer have the gospel. And if we no longer have the gospel, we'll not have a message of salvation. We'll just be a religious organization that are leading people to damnation. Now, what do you want to be? I don't like battles, preacher. I'm sorry, but running your race for the Lord Jesus Christ involves some battles. And we have to fight some doctrinal battles. We have to fight some gospel issue battles. There are times when we have to fight separation matter battles. Look over in Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. Galatians chapter 5. And when you fight separation battles, you separate from others that are not in line with you. You're guarding from against defilement. You're trying not to lose where you are and what you are and what you stand for. You see, by association, you can lose where you're at. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, it doesn't take a lot of compromise in this issue of separation to lose where you're at and what you've got. In Galatians chapter 5, notice verse 9, it says, a little what? Leaven leavens the whole what? Lump. So sometimes there are times when we have to take stands and where we have to separate, do it lovingly and kindly, but do it firmly, lest you lose what you are and you lose your distinctiveness. It just all gets blended together. So battles must be fought. The Apostle Paul came to the end of his life and he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. What he was saying, Brother Michael, is exactly what you just said. I've run my race. I've come to the end of it. And by God's grace, I'm stepping across the finish line. I have stayed true to my God. And I have stayed true to the faith and to the truth. And I haven't let things that have come my way in life cause me to faint. There's all kinds of things that Satan wants to throw in our way that would cause us to faint. We have a race to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an important race. It's not always easy to run. My last point is, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. I'll share just one verse with you in closing here this morning. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, page 1229. Book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 would tell us to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the scripture says, watch ye, stand fast in the what? Faith. Quit you like what? Men, and be what? That verse used to bother me a bit when I was a young Christian, because I didn't think I was supposed to quit, and it was telling me quit like men. And then finally somebody explained to me that men don't quit. The expression is just simply saying what I thought all along. You just keep on running your race. Watch ye. Watch ye. What's he saying to those Ephesian believers? I'm concerned. I'm concerned that you're going to faint. I'm concerned that you're going to fall by the wayside. I'm concerned that you're going to become a Christian dropout. Watch ye. Stand fast. Don't move from what you know is right. There's such a thing as truth and right. Stand for it. Quit you like men. You just hang in there and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. Like many of our soldiers have done in some very crucial battles in history past. We would not have the freedom that we have today if some of our soldiers had not taken historic stands in the battles. Be what? Be strong. And our strength doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep running your race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.